All right, please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll be looking at verses 28 and 29 this morning, where the Apostle Paul writes, "And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? I was going to go into reverse 30, but that wasn't my plan. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts," right? But my focus is on verses 28 and 29. The biblical record shows us many great miracles. Maybe I should say the Bible records many great miracles. Spectacular wonders wrought by God in the course of redemptive history. Miracles such as the parting of the Red Sea so the Israelites could cross over on dry ground. The turning of the Nile into blood. Elijah calling down fire from heaven to consume the oxen on the altar. Jesus turning water into wine and healing a man born blind, calming a storm with a command and raising Lazarus from the dead. And there are many, many more. Such miracles are a big part of the biblical narrative, and they play a crucial role in the Christian faith, as we will see. And notice that in this text of Scripture, in the middle of Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts and their role in the body of Christ, Paul makes a list. You see it? He makes a list of some spiritual gifts. And in verse 28, after he mentions apostles, prophets, and teachers, he mentions miracles. And then in verse 29, he talks about, according to the New American Standard Translation, he talks about workers of miracles or miracle workers. In other words, it is clear that in the early church, there were people who were gifted with the ability to work miracles, such as miracles of healing and others. And we see examples of this in the New Testament, many examples of this in the New Testament. For example, Peter heals a man who was lame, right? Paul casts out a demon from a slave girl with a command and later raises a young man named Eutychus from the dead. Having said all this, let me remind you that this sermon today is the last installment in a short series called The Cessation of the Miraculous Gifts. The Cessation of the Miraculous Gifts. And the title of today's sermon, as you can see it on the screen, is The Cessation of Miracle Workers. For those of you who have been here for the previous parts of this series, you know that I've been following the so-called cascade argument presented by theologian Sam Waldron. First, we saw that the gift of apostles has ceased because the office and ministry of the New Testament apostles was foundational to the establishment of the church, and that to qualify as an apostle, one had to meet certain qualifications that could only be met in the first century. Second, we learn that the gift of prophecy likewise ceased for essentially the same reason. Prophets functioned in the early church to help lay the foundation, providing the church with a source of divine revelation until the completion of the New Testament canon of Scripture. Third, we saw that the New Testament gift of tongues has ceased as well, because tongues was essentially a form of prophecy. And since prophecy has ceased, tongues of necessity have ceased. So, why believe, however, that miracle workers have ceased? In due course, I hope to show you that miracle working is associated with God providing new authoritative revelation to his people. And since, as we've already seen, that since God has ceased providing new revelation, God has ceased providing miracle workers. Before I go any further, though, let me make two preliminary points. First of all, the issue or topic before us this morning is miracle workers, not miracles. Let me say that again. The topic is miracle workers, not miracles. In other words, what has ceased, what God no longer gives to his church, are people gifted to perform miracles. That is, what has ceased is the spiritual gift that Paul mentions in this opening text that we just read. Notice that although Paul names this gift simply miracles in verse 28, and in the original Greek in verse 29, he again simply calls it miracles. You should know that because the phrase miracle workers of miracles is in italics, right? If you can put that back on the screen, any chance you can do that there, Judy? Miracle workers of, see that phrase, workers of is in italics? That means that that's something the translator supplied. It's not in the Greek text, right? It's not, all that Paul says in the text is, all are not miracles, are they? Right? So notice, in verse 28, he begins his list of spiritual gifts. My point here, though, is that he's talking about miracle workers, right? In verse 28, he begins his list of spiritual gifts by naming persons who are gifts to the church: apostles, prophets, teachers, and then he says miracles, right? It's very likely there that he means people who do miracles or miracle workers. Verse 29 is unmistakable. Even though the Greek, as I just showed you, simply reads miracles, when Paul asked that question, all are not miracles, are they? The New American Standard Bible is right to supply those words, workers of miracles, because the all there is a reference to people, right? Clearly a reference to people. And so Paul is clearly saying all are not miracle workers. Not all are not miracles, because that would be nonsensical. I hope you see that. So what I'm arguing has ceased in this is this spiritual gift of miracle workers. What I'm not arguing for is the cessation of miracles per se. I believe that God can and does continue to do miracles in the world. Amazing wonders that cannot be explained by appeal to the natural course of things. But what God does not do, as I will explain, is gift individual people with the ability to perform miracles on command. Like the man in our church back in Louisiana when we lived there some years ago, who thought he had the miraculous gift of healing and tried to heal Oliver's leg by commanding it to grow. Right? Y'all know Oliver's leg was born with one of his legs shorter than the other, right? Commanding it to grow and heal. Of course, he failed. He didn't do it. Secondly, though, we need to be clear on what we mean by the word miracle. What do we mean by the word miracle in the first place? Today, we often use that word carelessly or even casually to describe things that really aren't miracles at all. A few days ago, I was in the office of our tax accountant, and she informed me that we were actually going to get a tax refund this year, and a pretty substantial one. And I said, that's a miracle. Well, no, it's not a miracle. As incredible as it may seem, there are good natural explanations for that. Right? Sometimes, give another example, sometimes people refer to the birth of a baby as a miracle. You ever heard that? We even use the phrase, the miracle of birth, right? You hear that all the time. But again, that's simply not the case. Is the birth of a child a wonderful, beautiful, and amazing thing? Yes, of course. But childbirth is a perfectly natural, everyday thing. The conception, development, and birth of a baby is part of the natural order of things that God designed. It's not a miracle. So what is a miracle? When the Bible talks about miracles and uses words like, it uses words like power, wonder, sign. All those words are used for what we call miracles. Power, wonder, sign. Miracles are spectacular events that defy natural explanation. They are the kinds of things that just cannot happen in the natural order of things. The parting of the Red Sea when Moses raises his staff, right? Water turning to wine. Healing the blind on command. Walking on water. Raising the dead to life. Let's put this another way. Miracles are events that display or manifest God's omnipotent supernatural power in some extraordinary way. A way that makes it clear that God is at work in the world directly. And it's not just nature at work. Now, with these preliminary matters in mind, let me show you why miracle workers have ceased to be given to the church by God. Following Waldron, I make two main points here. Two main points. Number one, in the Bible, miracle workers were concentrated at certain pivotal points in redemptive history. Let me say that again. In the Bible, miracle workers were concentrated at certain pivotal points in redemptive history. It may come as a surprise to you to know that miracles and miracle workers are not found on every page of the Bible. Have you noticed that? Nor are they just randomly scattered throughout the biblical narrative. Rather, miracles show up primarily concentrated at three pivotal points in the story. Think about it. From the moment of creation all the way up to the time of Moses, that's thousands of years at least, right? Maybe more. But from the time of creation all the way up to the time of Moses, there were few things that might be called miracles. And then Moses arrives on the scene and boom, tons of miracles. All at once, right? Turning the river into blood. Hail on fire falling from the sky, right? And so forth. Parting the Red Sea, all that. A great outpouring of amazing miracles that continued on through the time of Joshua. And then, pretty much nothing. Go back and read it. Pretty much nothing for hundreds of years until we get to Elijah and Elisha. Right? Those two prophets ministered to Israel during a time of great national crisis in which the whole nation was teetering on the edge of permanent apostasy and the worship of false gods. right? These two great prophets worked amazing miracles designed to call people back to faith in the one true God. Then, think about it. Think about your biblical history. From that time on, from Elijah and Elisha, through the period of the exile, through the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, through the 400 years between the closing of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, few, if any, miracles and no miracle workers. You ever noticed that? And then Jesus comes into the world, and he and his apostles and some of their associates perform many great wonders. Right? Now, this fact that miracles and miracle workers are concentrated at these three pivotal moments, Moses and the Exodus, Elijah and the apostasy, Jesus and the arrival of the new covenant, this cries out for an explanation, doesn't it? Why are miracle workers concentrated in these narrow time frames? This takes me to my second point. Number two, miracles performed by miracle workers functioned as signs to attest the divine authority of divine revelation. Miracles performed by miracle workers functioned as signs to attest the divine authority of divine revelation. I said earlier that in the Bible, miracles are often called signs. That's one of the words used to describe miracles. They're signs. And the point is that miracles function to give people a sign, an indication that a person who claims to be a prophet, claims to speak for God, really does speak for God. In other words, miracle working serves as the credentials of a true prophet of God. Since miracles, by definition, are wonders that only God can do, a miracle worker, by the very nature of the case, must have God's stamp of approval. Somebody stands up and says, I got a message from God. You say, prove it. He parts the Red Sea. You believe him, right? And if you can't do that, you tell him, so long, right? That's just one example. Right? Let me show you how the Bible clearly teaches this. Let's turn back to Exodus, this text that Zach read earlier, Exodus chapter 4. I won't read the whole thing. I want to highlight, though, a little bit of it. Exodus 4, starting in verse 1, God, in the context, has just told Moses he wants him to go to Egypt, back to Egypt, and tell Pharaoh, and by the way, God's people too, tell them God wants you to let the people go and leave Egypt. Then Moses says, well, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? In other words, are they just supposed to take my word for it that you sent me? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Moses, again, wants to know why the people of Israel back there in Egypt should believe him when he says that God sent him to lead them out of Egypt. And God gives him the ability to perform miraculous signs to certify his divine authority. Flip over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And look at verses 18 through 22. God says through Moses, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. In other words, that's a false prophet, right? You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? In other words, how are we going to know a true prophet from a false prophet? How do we know that? Well, listen, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Being able to predict the future is a kind of miracle, right? Because only God knows the future. And we're told here that we can distinguish true prophets from false prophets by their ability to accurately predict the future. Later on in the Old Testament, we see Elijah proving that he is a true prophet and that the prophets of Baal are false by calling on God to rain down fire out of heaven. Right? Miracle. Flip over to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. He says, we know you've come from God. But how does he know that? Let's read on. We know that you have come from God as a teacher. Why? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Flip over to chapter 20, John chapter 20. Look at verses 30 and 31. John, wrapping up his gospel, says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, that is the ones he has written, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Nicodemus and John the gospel writer understood that Jesus' miracles functioned as signs that authenticated his teachings as divinely inspired. And look at the book of Acts, just a couple of pages over. Acts chapter 2, Peter's Pentecost sermon, right after that text we looked at last week about the gift of tongues. In Acts chapter 2, notice verse 22. Peter stands up to preach and he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Peter says that Jesus was attested by God, that his claim to be the Messiah was given divine authentication by his miracles. Do you see that? Later on, we see the apostles performing miracles to attest their teaching. Paul even says in 2 Corinthians that miracles are the signs of an apostle. You know an apostle? Because he can do miracles. Real miracles. So in the New Testament, as Waldron puts it, quote, miraculous signs attested Jesus, the Messiah. Miraculous signs also attested the apostles of Christ and the unique power to impart to others in the church the ability to do miraculous signs attested them, the other miracle workers, and likewise attested the apostles. So, beloved, the function and the purpose of miracle workers in the Old Testament and in the New Testament church was to authenticate a divinely appointed messenger or prophet, to certify the authority of a divine revelation or a claim to have a divine revelation. Now, with that in mind, we can now clearly see that miracle workers have ceased. We have already learned that prophets and prophecy have ceased. God no longer gives new revelation. The canon of Scripture is complete. So, if prophecy and revelation have ceased, it follows that miracle workers have ceased because there is no new revelation for their miracles to authenticate. You see? No need anymore for signs that tell us that a person who claims to be a prophet really does speak for God. Beloved, this conclusion is actually confirmed in the Scriptures by later parts of the New Testament and by subsequent early church history. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you can read it for yourself later, I won't turn there. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we learn that Timothy suffered from some kind of stomach ailment. Does Paul heal him miraculously? No. Does he tell Timothy to find somebody in the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was located, to find somebody in the church who had the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, and have that person lay hands on him and heal him from his stomach troubles? No. Rather, he tells Timothy to take a little wine for the sake of his stomach. That's what he tells him. I think this indicates that by this time in New Testament history, keep in mind that Timothy, both Timothy's and Titus, were written very near the end of Paul's ministry, right? This indicates that by that time in New Testament history, the gift of miracles and healing had already faded out. This is what John Chrysostom, an early church theologian, believed. In the 4th century, he wrote, quote, "The men of the present day," listen to this, this should be humorous. He says, "The men of the present day, if they were all collected in one place, would not be able, with infinite prayers and tears, to do the wonders that once were done by the handkerchief of St. Paul." It's a very telling quote. So what is the application of all of this to you and me? First, let me reiterate that God still does, I'm going to say this again, God still does what we may loosely but rightly call miracles. I'm not arguing that there are no miracles today. And so it is quite okay, even recommended, that we hope and pray for God to intervene supernaturally to help us in times of need. To pray, for example, for the healing of a sick loved one. To pray for God to make that tornado inexplicably skip over our neighborhood. That's happened. Isn't that something? Not always, but sometimes the Lord will answer our prayers with a miracle. But secondly, we should not hope for or expect there to be miracle workers in the church. And we need not go looking for them. And if and when someone in the church claims to have such power, we should be very suspicious. Because we know that Scripture teaches that such miraculous power is given to authenticate divine revelation, and we have every reason, every biblical reason, to believe that there is no more divine revelation. What's more, anyone who has the audacity to claim to be a miracle worker should be held to the highest standard. Think about this. When Elijah called down fire from heaven He didn't have to beg and plead and ask over and over again. No, he just said, after the prophets of Baal had done that, begging and pleading and cutting themselves and doing all and dancing around trying to get Baal to answer them, right? No. All Elijah did was say, Lord, show them who really is God. And whoosh, fire from heaven came down. Jesus, when he healed the paralytic, he said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed, and walk home. And immediately the man was healed. When he called Lazarus out of the tomb, did he have to beg and plead for that to happen? Did he have to coax Lazarus to life and woo him out of the tomb? No. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus obeyed on the spot. When that young man in Louisiana came to our house and said he had the gift and that God could use him to heal Oliver's leg, I'll let him try. Why not? What do we have to lose? He held on to Oliver's short leg and he prayed and then he commanded, grow. He said that to his short leg, grow. He said that several times and he prayed some more and he shouted some more and nothing happened. After a while, I was asked to leave the room. I was obviously jinxing it by my lack of faith and skepticism. But still, no miracle. I guess my being at the other end of the house wasn't far away enough, right? My skepticism just had to be the problem. But weren't there skeptics on Mount Carmel? Weren't there doubters and naysayers at Peter's house when Jesus healed the paralytic? Beloved, God's supernatural power is not limited by our unbelief. It's not hindered, curtailed, slowed down, or stopped by the power of any man. He's God, and he does what he wills when he wills, and that's all there is to it. That young man was deceived. He did not have the gift of healing. And we have learned from God's holy word this morning that nobody does. Not today. And this is not a bad thing. It's not something to be upset about. The cessation of miracle workers, just like the cessation of apostles, prophets, and tongue speakers, tells us once again that in the pages of the Bible, we have a sure, certain, and sufficient word from God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the miracle workers of the past. Men like Moses and Elijah. Jesus himself, our Lord. The apostles and others. Who through their miracles showed to us the truths that we have in Scripture, that they are true and believable, and that we can count on them because we know they come from God. They're not just fairy tales. But Lord, we also thank you that those miracles have ceased and that you have spoken fully and finally through Jesus Christ and his apostles and in the record they left behind for us in the Holy Scriptures. Help us, Lord, to see this word as an all-sufficient guide to doctrine and faith and practice. And look to it for everything that we need to guide us as you would have us to go in this life. Help us not to be troubled or disturbed by those who claim gifts that they do not have. But to trust in you and your word alone. So in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.